Paul began writing in Romans 14 about how to deal with special diets and special days in the church at Rome. He brought up the issue of the Lordship of Christ. And the reason why he did is because these believers, even though they had various viewpoints about how to deal with the issue of differences in views on diets and days, that they had one thing in common, and that is they had the same Lord. And those who, whether we live or whether we die, Paul makes the point that we belong to him, that we are the Lord's. Listen to verse number 7 of this chapter. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord." That is, for those who are believers, those who receive Christ, our life is about the Lordship of Christ. And whether we die unto the Lord. Now, we understand the death part of it, and that is, when it comes to death, we would say that's in the Lord's hands. But listen to me now. The Bible is telling us here that we're not just, he's not just our Lord in death, but he's our Lord in life. And so not only is our death in the Lord's hands, but the question for us is our life in the Lord's hands? And that is, that we surrender to him. That is, we surrender to him when it comes to the issue of death. But are we surrendered to him when it comes to the issue of living? And that is, our life belongs to him. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's the issue of lordship, and that is who we belong to. And the Bible says here that we belong to him, that we are the Lord's. It's to this end, verse number 9, it's for this end, or this purpose, that Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of those passages about the lordship of Christ. And even though it's given to us in the context here in Romans 14 about these believers who were standing in judgment of one another, they were judging each other about the issue of diets and about the issue of days. And Paul writes here in Romans 14, he continues the thought, and he says in verse number 10, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written," ladies and gentlemen, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give an account to God." Every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves, of himself, to God. One of these days, I'm going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to have to give an account to him. And I'm going to have to give an account to him for myself. And one of these days, you're going to stand there, and you're going to have to give an account for yourself. And so you better make sure that you're following the lordship of Christ. You're living under his lordship. And I better make sure that I'm living under his lordship as well. Now listen, if the Lord allows me to, if he allows me to observe certain days, but he doesn't allow you to observe certain days, and you better do what your Lord tells you to do. I gave you the illustration in the service this morning. And that is, when I turned 16, I was able to drive. Mom and Dad said, "It's okay, you can drive the car." But they did not give that permission to my brother, who was only about 9 or 10 at the time. And so when Mom and Dad says it's okay to drive the car, it's okay to drive the car. And I'm going to be held accountable to them for how I handled their car. It was their car, not my car. And I was going to be held accountable. I better make sure that I drive right and I don't run into somebody. And I could keep going on, be held accountable for how I drive my car. Now, my little brother's not going to be held accountable for how he drives the car. And the reason why is because they didn't give him permission to drive the car. Now, listen, the Lord Jesus, now he may allow you or command you or lead you to go in a certain direction in your life. And he may lead somebody else to move in a different direction in their life. And one of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the direction that our Lord led us, for the gifts that our Lord gave us, and for the purpose that he had for us. You're not going to stand there giving an account for me, so don't. You're not going to be my judge on that day. I'm going to give an account to the Lord, but I'm not going to give an account for you, to you. And so for that reason, Paul said you ought to stop judging one another over these issues. There's one judge, there's one Lord, and his name, we know who he is. His name is Jesus. He really is Lord, ladies and gentlemen. And you and I would do well to learn what it means to start living our life under his lordship. And I made the case this morning, and hopefully successfully, and that is that everybody who is saved has received him as Lord. We know something about his lordship, don't we? Because of that day when God brought you as a sinner to the end of yourself. And he brought you to the point of realizing who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross and his resurrection the third day. And on that day, he became Lord of your life. That's why he died on the cross and was resurrected and revived so he might be your Lord. And one day you realized what he did for you on the cross and his resurrection, and you believed on him. You put your rest of your faith in what Jesus did for you at the cross. And on that day, he not only became your Savior, but he became your Lord. Listen, you can't receive Jesus without receiving him as Lord. And he's Lord of your life, ladies and gentlemen. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And he became your Lord when he saved you. You belong to him now. You say, Pastor, I don't always live that way. You may not always live that way, but I want to say to you that that's who you are. You are the Lord's. And he purchased you. He bought you with his blood at the cross. You belong to him. You're not your own anymore. But you belong to him, and he is your Lord, and you belong to him. And he purchased you and bought you, and you are his. And you need to learn how to live under that lordship. That is, your life needs to be, ladies and gentlemen, adjusted to the lordship of Christ over your life. And that means now you're following him. That means that you're obeying him. That means that you are submissive to him, and that he is the one who's Lord over you. That you're not in charge of your life anymore. Listen, we know that we're not in charge of our death, do we? That is, we know that he's in charge of death, not us. But did you know that he's also in charge of your life? You're not in charge of your life either. And that is, the purpose of your life is him and not you. I'm going to say it again. The purpose of your life is him and not you. No man, listen, we don't live for ourselves anymore. But now we live for him. We're living under his lordship. And we tried to just try to learn a little bit about that in the service this morning. And I said to you that if you and I are going to live under his lordship, then that means that you and I need to be recognizing the person of Christ. We must recognize his person. Now, there's much about the person of Christ that I don't have time to preach about, and or otherwise we would be in another series of messages that would last us for a while. But I mentioned three things about the person of Christ that lends to his lordship. I said to you that he is the creator. He is the one who created all things. And that is, everything that exists in the universe and on this planet exists because he is the one who spoke. He's the divine word in the beginning that spoke, and everything came into existence. Whether we're talking about plant life, whether we're talking about planetary life, or whether we're talking about animal life or human life and everything that sustains that life on this planet, and that is that our God created it, and he created it in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is Creator God. Now listen, there are many who believe in Jesus around this world today, and some of them believe that Jesus is a great prophet. Some of them believe that Jesus is a good person, and some of them may be very appealing to you. There may be religious groups that are very appealing who say that they believe in Jesus. But I warn you that not everybody that believes in Jesus believes that he is Creator God. There are many that believe he is a good man and a good prophet and a good person. But they're not all of them believe that he is God himself, that would attribute deity to the person of Jesus Christ. But you and I understand that he is deity, that he is God, he is Creator God, the one who spoke everything into existence. Now we're trying to understand the lordship of Christ, and we discover that he not only is the one who created everything, but the fact that he created everything means that he owns everything. That he owns it all. Everything belongs, the universe belongs to him. It doesn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, what the world that we live in say about the atmosphere around us. It all belongs to God. You know that, don't you? He owns the atmosphere around us. And whether it's polluted or whether it's not, it all belongs to him. Amen. And he owns the earth that is beneath us. The Lord Jesus does. Did you know that he owns the body that you and I live in? He sure does. He's the one who owns all of that. You say, Pastor, and this is my body. Well, if it's your body, you'd probably done something a little bit different, I have a feeling. Wouldn't you? Some of you would have, listen, some of you would want to be a little bit shorter like I am if you had your choice. I know you would. And some of you might have made some different choices. Maybe you don't like the color of the eyes or the shape of your face, or I could keep going. You'd have made some different choices if your body was yours. But you don't have any choice in the matter. You know the reason why? It's because it's his. Everything about you belongs to him. And that is, he's the one who's creator. We discovered he's the one who's the sustainer. He's the one that not only created all that exists, but he's the one who holds it all together. He keeps it all together. I'm talking about this man named Jesus. He's the creator and he's the sustainer. And we discovered and rejoice in the fact that he's our redeemer. And that is, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and the earth was plunged under the curse of sin and death, that Jesus, the divine Word who existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit, who created all things, he became a part of his own creation. The Bible says he was conceived in the womb of a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit and was given birth to at a place called Bethlehem, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And this one who was born there, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who's creator God. Almighty God became human flesh, and he did so that he might live among us, fulfill the law for us, go to the cross and die for us, raise the third day, defeating death. And he did all of that so that we might be redeemed from our sin and be brought back into a right relationship with God. He is our Redeemer and set us free. He paid the price. For those of us who are living in slavery to sin and death, he came to pay the price to redeem us from that slavery. And listen to me now, the one who bought us out of slavery, now we belong to him. We belong to him. We belong to him not only because we're a part of creation, but oh, listen, even greater than that, we belong to him now because we're a part of redemption. And we belong to him, and we are not our own. He's purchased us, and now we are indeed his. He is our Lord. What I'm trying to get you to see is a little bit about the person of Christ. And when you get to recognizing the person that he is, then you'll know why it is that we call him Lord. And recognizing the person of Christ. I want you to do something else with me for a little while this evening. I want you to not only recognize the person of Christ, but I want you to remember the power of Christ for a little while with me tonight. Just remembering something about the power of our Lord. Now, we've already reflected on the fact that by his own power, he created the heavens and the earth. But this one who is the divine creator, who came into this world and lived among us, he demonstrated his mighty power. Don't you love the way that Matthew ends his gospel account in Matthew chapter number 28? In Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus, after his resurrection and right before his ascension, he met with his disciples in a mountainous area in Galilee. And the Bible says he there, of course, gave them that great commission that they are to go and make disciples of all nations. But remember what he said to them before he commissioned them. He said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That is, to the glorified Christ, to the resurrected Christ. The Bible says that he possesses all power, that he possesses all authority. Jesus does. Now, he gave us a glimpse of that wonderful power and authority that he has while he walked on this planet. And as the gospel writers recorded for us and give us a glimpse into the power and the authority of Christ, just to give us a little insight into his power. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember his wonderful power. Did you know that Jesus has the power or the authority to determine right conduct? He has the power and authority to determine what is right. What is right conduct? We see that in Mark chapter number 2. Let's go on a little expedition here in the Gospels and just remember the power of Christ. In Mark chapter number 2, remember this story, don't you? I know that many of you do anyway. In Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 23... the Bible says it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. That's the day of rest, the seventh day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. There they are. They're hungry in the cornfields and they're getting them something to eat. And the Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Your disciples are picking ears of corn on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, and that is not lawful." This is the day of rest. And do you know that the Jewish leaders, ladies and gentlemen, relied on their priest and on the Talmud and other writings within Judaism to describe to them or to define for them what you could do on the Sabbath day and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. They had a whole system of laws that went way beyond what was given in the Ten Commandments about resting on the Sabbath day. They had a whole system of laws that described what you could do and what you couldn't do. If you had to carry a load, they said how far you could carry it. I guess when you got to the end of the line, that is, you just had to drop your load, I guess. I don't know. I mean, they had all this system of laws, elaborate laws. Some of them seem really nonsensical, but that's what professional people do. They come up with all kinds of nonsensical things that common sense people know are ridiculous. And even so it is. And they have all these laws. And one of them, of course, obviously, is you're not supposed to be threshing grain on the Sabbath day. Now, when you think of threshing grain, you think of a grain farmer, don't you, that is threshing his crop. But they define that down, and that is there, to the point that you can't do any kind of threshing. That is, if you pull off some grains of wheat and you pull the wheat off of that, the grains off of the wheat, or the corn off of the stalk, if you do that, then that's threshing. According to the law, that is the traditions of Judaism. And so you're breaking the law of the Sabbath. And they accused our Lord's disciples of that, but he said unto them, have you never read what? He takes them back to the Old Testament, and Jesus really jabs them good. He says, haven't you ever read what David did? Now listen, for these Jewish leaders to have somebody ask him, haven't you read the Old Testament? Haven't you read anything about David? Don't you remember what the Bible says? Haven't you read what David did when he had need and when he was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest? David was being hunted down and chased down, ladies and gentlemen, and he and his men went into the high priest. And the Bible says that they ate the showbread, the bread there in the tabernacle, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. David and his men went in, and they ate the bread on the table of showbread. Now listen, if they hadn't have done that, they wouldn't have had the strength to carry on, and they would have been caught. David and his men would have been killed, and it would change the history of Israel altogether. But these Jewish leaders, if they'd have been there, they'd have said, it's not right for you, David, to eat from the showbread. It's not right for you to do that. You can't do that. And David would have died, and his men would have died, and Saul would have caught up with them. And ladies and gentlemen, everything in Israel's history would have been different if these guys would have been in charge anyway. The Lord really put him in his place. And then he said this. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then notice this. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he is. You know who is in control of the Sabbath day? Well, he is. Hey, folks, whenever the Sabbath was established, it was at creation. At creation, the Sabbath was established. You remember that, don't you? God created on 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. Well, who was it that rested? Well, he did. Jesus did. The divine word rested. Hey, listen to me now. When Moses met God on Mount Sinai, and God gave him the law and reinforced the idea of the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest in the law. I reckon who gave Moses that law up there on Mount Sinai? Who you think showed up on Mount Sinai and revealed the law to Moses? Why, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's him. Jesus did. The Lord showed up and revealed to him the Old Testament law on Mount Sinai. It's the glory of our Lord that is there, and he's there. It's this the God of creation who gave him the law. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus now is plucking grain on the Sabbath day. He, the very one who rested on the seventh day, the very one who revealed the law about the seventh day, is now plucking grain on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are saying, hey, you're not supposed to do that. And Jesus is just kind of thinking to himself, well, I'm the one who established this law. Hey, I'm the one who owns this law. Hey, I am the Sabbath rest. As a matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, he is what the Sabbath symbolized. He is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is. You know what Jesus said? He just simply said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And listen, if you're Lord of the Sabbath, then you can decide what's right and what's wrong to do on the Sabbath day. If you want to pluck some grain on the Sabbath day, you can do that if you're the Lord. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he has the power to determine what is right to do because he's Lord. Now, here's where a lot of people get in trouble. Living under lordship means this. It means that I'm living under his authority to determine what is right and what is not. And there are many who want to rebel against that idea. And that is, nobody's going to tell me what to do. There are many who don't want to live under the lordship of Christ because we don't want to live under what he says is right to do and what he says is wrong to do. Those who just want to live their life, those who want to just live a life that's whatever feels good to me, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever looks good to me, that's what I'm going to pursue. Have a difficult time living under his lordship. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that he is Lord. And as Lord, he has the right to determine what is right and what is wrong for all of his creation. And that includes me and that includes you. He has a right to command us what not to do. He has the right and authority to command to us what we should do. And listen, those who live under his lordship are the ones who willingly submit to his authority to tell us what is right and what is wrong. What should have happened that day is the Pharisees should have been bowing before him and saying, Lord, would you just explain to us more clearly what it is that we should be doing on the Sabbath day and what it is that we shouldn't be doing? But the fact that it was the other way around, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrates that they were not living under his lordship. I'm trying to get you to remember the power of Christ. He has the power because he is Lord. He has the power to determine what is right. Did you know that he has the power and authority to determine what is true? What is true? He not only has the right to tell us what is the authority to tell us what is right to do, but what is true to believe. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7, you'll see this ever so clearly. In Matthew chapter number 7, after he got done preaching that great Sermon on the Mount, the Bible gives us a little bit of commentary, and it says this, and it came to pass in verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They stood amazed at what it is he had taught to them because the Bible says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, when the Bible says here he taught as one having authority, it's not speaking to the style of his teaching. In other words, he wasn't somebody who taught in a thunderous way rather than a timid way. It's not the style of his teaching. That's not what it's referring to, but it's referring to the power of his teaching. In other words, as Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, ladies and gentlemen, he was preaching a message that revealed revealed truth, and because he said it was true. Let me give an example of this and you'll know what I'm saying. Flip over to Matthew chapter number 5 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter number 5, you'll see it. In verse number 21, he said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the Old Testament commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, listen to this. But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Notice there he says, remember what the Old Testament said? And then he equates what he said with what the Old Testament said. He sure did. You know what? He is saying to us, ladies and gentlemen, in this passage, that what he is speaking to us is indeed the Word of God. Just like the Old Testament is the Word of God, what Jesus is saying is the Word of God. Now, when you start reading the Bible, you're like me. And that is, you read the Bible and you say, I believe the Bible is true. I believe it from cover to cover. This book is true. That's what the Jewish people believed as well. But Jesus is telling them, but I say unto you, and he is equating what he said with what was said in the Old Testament commandments, demonstrating that he has the authority to determine what is true. Did you know that what he said is true? Not because the Old Testament said it, but because he said it. We'll say it again. I want you to get a hold of it. What Jesus said was true, not because the Old Testament said it, but because he said it. Now, that's not true of me. And that is, I can stand up here and I can tell you something, and it may be true. And if it is true, then it lines up with the Bible. It's true because it lines up with this book. But it's not true just because I said it. It's true because it lines. But when Jesus speaks, it's a whole different story. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he's Lord and I'm not. When Jesus speaks, it's true just because he said it. That's what it means to be teaching with authority. And that is, his teaching is with authority because it is true just because he said it. I'm trying to get you to remember the power of Christ. And that is, this is the one who has the power or the authority to determine what is right. He's the one who has the power and authority to decide what is true. And it's true just because he said it. I'll tell you, Jesus is the one who has power and authority over nature itself. Now, you know this, don't you? We have a good example of that right here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 8, where Jesus calmed the storm. Look at the story one more time. Verse number 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest or a storm in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Here they are in the boat. And a storm comes up. The waves are getting high. And the boat is filling up with the water. But Jesus was asleep. His disciples came to him and they awoke him. They said, Lord, I love that, don't you? Lord, save us. We perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why do you have such little faith? So he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And the Bible says there was a great calm. All of a sudden, the Lord just spoke. And he rebuked them and then he rebuked the storm. And all of a sudden, the storm stopped. The waves laid low. Their lives were saved. And there was a peace on the Sea of Galilee. And the men are marveling. Listen to their question in verse 27. The men marveled, saying, what manner or what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I have a feeling we can answer their question right about now. I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He is Lord. That's who he is. And because he is Lord, ladies and gentlemen, he has power over nature. All he has to do is just speak, and the storms have to stop. And I don't know anybody else that can do that. I sure don't. Now, I know some folks around here that have got to praying, and God has interrupted a few storms. That's happened a few times, and God has split some storms. Down through, I remember a few times where we got to praying and there was a snowstorm headed and God split the storm and it went on one side and on the other side and missed us. Now God did that. And the Lord can do that once in a while, but I don't know anybody, ladies and gentlemen, that can just stand up and rebuke the storm and the storm will stop at their word. If somebody had that kind of power, all this, and they could run for president and they would win a landslide victory in this country, if you had that kind of power. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I know one man who can do that, and his name is Jesus. And the reason why is because he is Lord, and he is. I'm trying to get you to remember his power, power to determine what is right, power to determine what is true, power over nature. Did you know, and I know that you do, that he is the one who has power over disease? The Bible says right here in Matthew chapter number 8, and there's so many examples of this, but let me just give you just one. In Matthew chapter number 8, beginning of verse number 1, the Bible says when he was come down from the mountain, that is after he preached that great sermon on the mount, the great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. You know what he said? Well, he said, Lord, Lord, if thou wilt, that if you want to, if it's your will, you can make me clean. Now, how did he know that, ladies and gentlemen? I think he might have been listening to some of the preaching going on in the previous chapter. Maybe he'd been hearing about who Jesus is, and he said, I know you, Lord. I know you are Lord. And I know that if you will, that you've got the power and the authority to make me clean, to cleanse me of this leprosy. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, and he said, I will. It's my will. I'll do it. Be thou clean. And immediately, not a week later, but immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, trying to help you remember his power. And that is that all that he had to do was touch this man, and he was miraculously and immediately cleansed of this leprosy as though he had never had it. You know the reason why, don't you? Why the man told us. The leper told us the reason why. It's because he's Lord. That's why. He is Lord. That means he has all power and all authority. He has power and authority to determine what is right and what is true. He has power over nature. He has authority over disease. He even has the power and the authority to be able to forgive sin. Remember right here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 9 where Jesus demonstrated his power and authority to forgive sin. Matthew 9 verse 1, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 2, it says, and behold, there brought to him a sick man, a man sick of the palsy, paralyzed, lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, he said unto the sick, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. He's blaspheming because by telling this man that his sins are forgiven, he's doing something that only God can do. That was their accusation. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? He knew what they were thinking. He said, why are you thinking that in your heart? He said, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. And those of you that remember this passage, remember that it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, than it is to say, rise up and walk. And the reason why is because if you tell somebody they're forgiven, you can't see that visibly. You can't see forgiveness, and so you can argue that their sins are forgiven. But if you say, rise up and walk, they better get up and walk, or everybody's going to know that you don't have any authority, no power. So it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, than it is to say, rise up and walk. He said in verse number 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That is, then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go into thine house. In other words, he said, I'm going to do the hard thing so you can know I can do the easy thing. The hard thing is, say, to get up and walk. So he said, get up and walk. And the guy got up and started walking. Now he said, the implication is, if I can do the hard thing, then I can do the easy thing. Now that's easy to understand, isn't it? And that is, if I got on a bench press and I lift 50 pounds, which may be about it, I don't know. But if I got on a bench press and I lifted 50 pounds, then you would assume if I can lift 50 pounds that I can lift 30 pounds. And Jesus is saying, if I can do the hard thing, I can do the easy thing. If I have the power to heal the man's physical disease, then I also have the power to forgive him of his sin. You know what Jesus is demonstrating, don't you? That he's Lord. He is Lord. And that is, he's the one who has the power, ladies and gentlemen, to forgive sin. Did you know that Jesus has power and authority over demons as well? Oh, he sure does. Mark highlights that for us in Mark chapter number 1. Flip back over there to Mark 1 and you'll see it. In Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He's got a demon. And he cried out. That is, it looks as though that the demon is crying out through this man's voice. This man is demon possessed. You say, Pastor, does that actually happen? It actually does. I've seen it actually happen. And that is, people who are demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen, the demons on the inside of them can actually speak through them. And that's what's happening here. The Bible says he cried. When Jesus walked into the synagogue, this demon-possessed man, he cried out. And here's what he said. He said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Come out of him. And the Bible says in verse 26, when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. You know what they were amazed about? Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Do you see his authority? Do you see his power, ladies and gentlemen? With power and authority, our Lord not only said what is, had the right to say what is right and to determine what is true, he not only had power over nature and over disease, he now has power to forgive sins, but I say to you that he has power and authority over the demonic world as well. All he has to do is speak, and demons have to flee. You remember the story of the Gadaranian demoniac, don't you? The Bible tells us in one gospel there was one of them. Another gospel highlights that there were two of them that were so demon-possessed that they lived among the graveyards. People didn't want to be, they were violent and people didn't want to be around them. They lived naked in the graveyards, and Jesus came on the scene and these demon-possessed men come rushing up to them, and our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, addressed those demons, those legion of demons on the inside of them, so many demons that when they came out of them, they invaded a herd of 2,000 hogs, 2,000 swine, and caused them to go over a cliff into the water and drown. Jesus cast those demons out of them. He has power and authority over demons. You know the reason why, don't you? I think you do. The reason why is because he is Lord. Amen. Do you know that he has power and authority not only to determine what is right and what is true, and has power over nature and over disease, and power to forgive sin and power to cast out demons, but do you know he has the power and authority to give life? He sure does. And we read about that in John chapter number 5. Let me just highlight it for you for just a moment. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 21, here's what Jesus said. He said, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them," or makes them alive, "even so the Son quickeneth," or makes alive, "whom he will." Did you know that just like the Father has power to give life, the Son does too? Oh, listen, I think he might be equal with the Father. And that is, he is deity. And he has the power to give life. The Bible tells us in this passage. Why, in verse number 25, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." As a matter of fact, he would tell us later on in this book, he would say to us that he is the life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "All I have to do is just speak, and those who are dead, all of a sudden, those who hear his voice, all of a sudden, they are alive." You say, "Pastor, does he really have that kind of authority?" Well, let's just step outside the city of Jerusalem and walk the couple of miles or so and enter into the town of Bethany. And why don't we just sit down? Let's find the house. I don't know what the address is, but ladies and gentlemen, let's go on down there to their house. And it might be at 111 Resurrection Boulevard, but let's go visit them. And I'm talking about Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And let's just sit down. Let's knock on their door and say, "Hey, we're from Eastern Gate Baptist Church, and we'd like to visit with you for just a little while. And do you know the Lord?" "Hey, Lazarus, this guy wants to know if we know the Lord." Lazarus gets up out of his chair and he says, "Do I know the Lord? Let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, I got really sick. And I did everything I could to try to get better. I went to the doctor. And I took all the medicine, went to the immediate care, went to the hospital, when it did everything I could. They did all the x-rays and the MRIs and the scans. And they did everything they do to help me. And I just didn't get any better. I kept getting worse and worse and worse. Mary and Martha were so concerned about me. They were visiting me every day. Now, I'm exaggerating the story, but listen to me now. They visited me every day, and they came, and I was so sick. They worried, and they sent word to the Lord. They prayed. They sent word to the Lord that I'm sick, and they thought surely the Lord would come, and he would heal me like he had so many. Now, you know the reason why Mary and Martha were sending word to Jesus that Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Because according to their own testimony, they expected the Lord to come and heal him. Now, the reason why they did that is because they know that he's Lord. They know that as Lord, he has the power to heal those who are sick. He has power over disease. But they're going to learn something even greater than that. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come. Lazarus telling his story and said he didn't come, and he didn't come, and I got weaker and weaker and weaker before long. I lifted up my eyes in a place called paradise. And there I was in Abraham's bosom, enjoying the comfort of God in that place. I didn't know it at the time, but back home, Mary and Martha were grieving their hearts out. And after I'd been dead for about 4 days, finally Jesus showed up in our little town of Bethany. Mary and Martha were grieving so hard, they ran out to meet him, bowed at his feet, and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Listen, I'm the resurrection and the life, and even though he's dead, yet shall he live." No, she said, "I know he's going to live in the last day." No, Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life right now, if you'll just believe." And she said, "I do, I believe." Jesus said, "Take me out to the gravesite where you've laid him." Now, this is what the sisters were saying. Lazarus didn't know all this was going on. He was enjoying the comfort of God in paradise. Jesus said, "Take me out to the grave where they've laid him." And the Bible says that he went out there, he saw all the grieving and groaning, and he groaned in himself. He was moved emotionally, and he began to weep as well. And all the Jews who were there said, "Behold how he loved him." And he said, "Roll away the stone." Why, the sisters protested and said, "Lord, by now he stinketh. His body's corrupted. You don't want to roll away that stone. Didn't I tell you that if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Roll away the stone. Okay, roll away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. And the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, spoke. Just like he said in John chapter number 5, he that heareth my word, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they'll live. And he just cried out those words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was enjoying Abraham's bosom, where he's enjoying the place of comfort, the place of comfort in paradise, all of a sudden he said, What was that? Lazarus, come forth. Did you say something, Abraham? He said, no, it's not me. Lazarus, come forth. And ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, this man's soul was back in his body. And he's alive. Oh, yeah. Now listen, I don't know anybody who's raised somebody from the dead. Nobody. Now, there may be somebody who's had what we call a near-death experience that's come back out of that. But I don't know anybody that's been dead for 4 days and came back out. Listen, if there's anybody who had the power to raise the dead, they ought to run for office. They'd get elected. Matter of fact, they could just have their campaign headquarters at the cemetery. As a matter of fact, if they raise enough people, they'll surely vote for them. Because we all know dead people are still on the rolls, don't we? Oh, listen to me now. But nobody does that. Just Jesus. You know the reason why, don't you? I know you know by now. It's because he's Lord. Those sisters and that brother Lazarus found out that day, ladies and gentlemen, they found out that day he not only has power and authority over disease, but he has power over death. He has the power to give life, and the reason why is because of who he is, that is, he's Lord. I'm trying to get you to remember the power of Christ. Well, he has the power to determine what is right. He has the power to reveal what truth is. He has the power over nature. He has power over disease. He has power to forgive sin. He has power over demons. He has power and authority to give life. Do you know that he has power and authority to judge? He has the right to sit in judgment. What the Bible says right here in John 5, if you're still there, in verse number 22, the Bible says, the Father judges no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In verse number 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. That is, he's the one who is going to set in judgment. Do you know that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us who are saved are going to be sitting before the judgment seat to give an account someday? An account for how we've lived for Christ, how we've walked with God, and how we've used our gifts and our resources in this life. We're going to be given an account one of these days. And do you know who we're going to give an account to? It's not going to be your pastor. Hey, it's not going to be your neighbor. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not going to be your Sunday school teacher. It's going to be him. The one who's going to be seated at the judgment seat of Christ, to which we're going to give an account, is our Lord. He is Lord. Do you know that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, that the lost are going to come before the great white throne at the end of the age in Revelation 20, and that is after our Lord returns and reigns for 1,000 years, all of the lost are going to stand before him at the great white throne and be judged by him and cast into a lake of fire. You know who's going to be seated on that great white throne, don't you? Jesus is. Now the reason why is because he has the power to judge, the authority to judge. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because he's Lord. Do you know that he has the power to rule? He has the authority and the power to rule. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you're wondering, I'm getting close to the end of this. But hold on, because I'm not done yet. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there in verse number 22 about Jesus, that after his resurrection, he's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God, seated there at the right hand. Notice now, angels and authorities and powers being made subject or submissive, that is under his authority, subject unto him. Do you know that Jesus is now seated upon the throne of heaven? at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is ruling over all authority, over all angels and authorities and powers. Everything is submissive to him. He is the one who is ruling over all. 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see it there. Verse number 24. The Bible's been talking in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Christ, and he's going to raise believers one of these days. And then you get to verse number 24, where the Bible says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Listen, when he, Jesus, shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign, and he will reign, till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I tell you, this one is ruling from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and he is ruling over all of his enemies, destroying all of them, including the last enemy, which is death. Revelation 19. Listen to this. Revelation 19. John got a glimpse of that which is yet to come. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the heavens are going to be opened. And John said, "I looked, and the heavens were opened." In verse number 11, "I beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, a symbol of the righteousness of God's redeemed people. Now notice verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." This is what's going to happen one day. There's going to be one descend from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, with the armies of heaven. And the Bible says he's going to come and he's going to smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." He's going to come to rule and to execute the wrath of God upon this planet. And the Bible says in verse number 16, and it says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." He sure does. Don't you love his name? His name, ladies and gentlemen, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what his name is, don't you? This is Jesus, the one who has all authority and all power. And you and I need to remember his power so that we'll understand why he's Lord. So that we'll understand why it is that we ought to be let him be Lord of our life. Listen, I don't know about you, but if somebody's going to dominate my life, I want it to be the one who can raise the dead. I want it to be the one who can heal every disease. Hey, I want it to be the one who can cast out the most powerful demons. I want it to be the one who speaks and nature has to obey his voice. If I'm going to live under the authority of somebody, then I want it to be the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's going to be ruling from heaven. The one who's going to come and execute the wrath of God. The one who's going to be seated on the throne of judgment to judge all men. And that is, I want it to be him. Amen. I'll tell you, I want to live under his lordship. Why would you choose any other? Why would you want any other Lord? Why would you want anybody else to dominate your life? Why would you want any other Lord but just him? He really is Lord. Lord of the dead and Lord of the living. I wish you could just see him and just realize his person and remember his power. And you'd know why we ought to live under his lordship all of our life. I ran across a song in our hymnal the other day. I don't make it a practice of looking through the hymnal, but I felt nudged by the Holy Spirit, and I found a song. It's a song that I had never heard. It's a song I haven't heard sung, but I was caught by it. I only know one person so far in this room who's heard this song. Now, probably some of you have, but it's called "Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" You don't remember. You're looking at me like, I don't think I know that song. It's right there in our hymnal. I looked it up online today, and the Collingsworth family sing this song in a very beautiful rendition of it. Who is he in yonder stall? Now, when I think of that title, I think of all kinds of jokes and puns, of which I shared a few moments ago with Brother Nathan, that I won't share publicly. Who is he in yonder stall? You got the point, didn't you? Listen to this song, and then I'm going to close. Are you ready? Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and the sorrowing? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? 'Tis the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Lo, at midnight, who is he prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? I'll tell you who it is. 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly bow. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal, help, and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Let me ask you the question, I'll be done. How long's it been since you've fallen at your feet and crowned him, Lord of all? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts, work in our lives, and help us. Lord, I pray for those, God, who've been allowing their life to be dominated by anything or anyone other than you, that you would correct us this evening and teach us what it means to live under your lordship. Father, teach us what it means to be surrendered, abandoned, and yielded to you as Lord. And Father, we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.